Come, let us praise the Lord. Let us sing for joy to the Protector and our Savior. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and sing joyful songs of praise. For the Lord is a mighty God, a mighty King over all the gods. He rules over the whole earth, from the deepest caves to the highest hills. He rules over the sea, which he made, the land also, which he himself formed. Come, let us bow down and worship him. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. He is our God. We are the people he looks after, the flock for which he provides. Almighty God, our Creator, we celebrate this day because you made it. You have placed through Jesus Christ a song in our hearts, a faith on which to stand, and a hope that gives us courage. And so we come into this building to rejoice, to celebrate your presence in our lives through Jesus Christ. Some of us are happy, but some of us, since last night, have shed tears of sorrow. But take us all and be to us in this hour a source of strength, of comfort, of courage, and of joy. Because we know Jesus Christ, we pray like this, and we live in his presence and in his hope. Amen. I have the honor to present our chapel speaker for the day. He is Gene Puckett, recently come to North Carolina to become editor of our Southern Baptist State paper, The Biblical Recorder. I read The Biblical Recorder every week. One of the reasons is to see if that editor put any of the Southeastern News in there that I sent him. But I also read it because it is a paper that helps us keep up with what's going on among the Baptist churches of North Carolina, and it also helps us to be sensitive to the issues that face us as Christians in our world. Gene Puckett is a person uniquely qualified to be the editor of the Biblical Recorder. I can't tell you all the reasons I feel that, but I just feel it in my soul that Gene Puckett is the man to do that job. Several things I can say about him to give you a little bit of background. He's a Kentuckian. He's married. He has two daughters. The interesting thing about that, although he hasn't lived in North Carolina ever, first time he's lived in North Carolina, and both of his daughters are in school in North Carolina. One is in the Wake Forest University Law School, and one is a student at Meredith College. So I have a feeling he likes coming to North Carolina. He's a graduate of Campbellsville College in Kentucky, Western Kentucky University, and Southern Seminary. He's been a pastor. He's been an editor of several Baptist state papers, notably the Ohio Messenger and the Maryland Baptist. He was editor of the latter paper just before he went to be executive director of Americans United in 1979. He's been active in Southern Baptist Convention work. He was a trustee of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. He is now a trustee of the Baptist Joint Committee on Public Affairs. And he was, in 1976, the chairman of the Order of Business for the Southern Baptist Convention meeting in Norfolk, Virginia, among other things he's done. He's also a member of a number of civic clubs. He's active in his community wherever he is. But I have a feeling one of the clubs that he's a member of, he may have to consider giving it up. And that is the Terrapin Club of the University of Maryland. So we welcome you to North Carolina, Gene, to Southeastern Seminary, and to this Tuesday chapel worship. And you will speak to us and guide us in our worship after the ensemble has sung. Thank you.
Life is made of moments, and this is a very special one for me. I have followed the progress of this institution for the more than three decades that it has been functioning. I have been very pleased with what I have observed here, both in terms of administrative leadership, the faculty, the student body, the product from this school. I'm very committed to seminary education among Southern Baptists. I think that is a clearly established fact without dispute. One of the reasons that I'm so grateful for our seminaries is because of what one of them especially did for me. I came out of Central Kentucky of dirt farming stock. I was the first in three generations to be a college graduate in my family and the only one in five generations to be a seminary graduate. Therefore, I have a keen sense of appreciation for what was offered me in the seminary in Louisville, the mind stretching, the horizon enlarging, all of those experiences which were not necessarily as pleasant as I might like to think, but were very nevertheless essential to what I was to try to be in my ministry. The year that I served as chairman of the Committee on Order Business for Southern Baptist, it just so happened that I visited all six campuses of our Southern Baptist seminaries. I was on the Board of Trustees at Southern that year, at Midwestern, and had the opportunity of speaking in behalf of the school some. And so I had the opportunity of traveling. I came away with an even greater appreciation for our schools. And so today, for the privilege of speaking in chapel to this student body, a first time for me, though I've been here for many other functions, including the inauguration of President Lally, this is my first time to be in chapel with you. I'm grateful for those who've made it possible. The reference was made to some memberships that I may have to give up, and that is true, and that will not be easy, and it becomes increasingly frustrating. I am a basketball addict. I readily confess it. My wife is also. Her father taught, or rather coached, basketball for about 30 years. She was a cheerleader, our younger daughter was a cheerleader. We've been involved in it for all of our lives. I grew up in Kentucky in the era that Kentucky was dominating the national basketball scene, and they prevailed for many years until some little rinky-dink school called UCLA came along and began capturing the national title. I'm delighted to be in the state where that title rests now. But that's a frustrating experience. I have a Terrapin Club sticker on my car, and I'm very grateful that it has not been vandalized yet in downtown Raleigh. When I was preparing to move to Raleigh, my younger daughter, the Meredith grad, said, "Dad, who are you going to root for in the ACC when you get to Carolina?" And I said, "Oh, probably Carolina." She said, "You'll never survive in Raleigh if you don't pull for state." And I said, "Well, honey, I'm going to consider myself sort of a state person because I'll be traveling all the state for North Carolina Baptist, and I just think I ought to pull for Chapel Hill." She said, "No, you'll have to pull for state." And then to complicate it, our older daughter is in her last year of law school at Wake Forest, and so there's that problem, and I was in the Winston-Salem area last night. I've resolved the problem, however. I have eight bumper stickers, and I put the right one on where I'm going. That just solves the problem. I never come to an institution of higher learning such as this, but what I'm reminded of the situation that developed when the president of a state university such as North Carolina Chapel Hill received a request from a very well-known lady in the community, president of the program group or chairman of the program group for her garden club. She asked the president of the university if he would arrange for her to have a speaker for a luncheon meeting of her garden club. And they wanted to tackle the very difficult and debated subject in our time of whether it is more advantageous to study in a private institution or a public institution. And so, knowing that it would be a debatable issue, she wrote to the president of the university and said, "Would you please arrange an appropriate speaker for me? I want someone with prestige and status and ability to communicate." She said, "Please, I would not like to have anyone lower than a dean and one with ample wit to handle the occasion." To which the president of the university wrote back, "My dear madam, there is nothing lower than a dean. And to guarantee that you will have ample wit, I'm sending two half-witted professors." The engine is running on my car. I leave campus immediately after this and that. Let me be deadly serious and take these few moments that remain to share with you what's on my heart for this occasion. We are in a success-oriented society. We measure life by our achievements, and those of us who are supportive of and sympathetic with the institutions of learning may do it by degrees, the places we've studied, or the assignments we've had, or the books we've published. The secular world is not so oriented necessarily, because they measure success in terms of salaries, automobiles, houses, clothes, club memberships, vacation sites. I want to offer you today what I think is a very basic biblical concept of success, how to achieve. I borrow from the life of the Apostle Paul, brief statement he made to the Philippian congregation, which reads simply like this from the third chapter, the 12th, the 13th, and the 14th verses. "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Contrary to what is sometimes reflected in his letter to the Corinthians, Paul was humble and Paul was modest in writing to the Philippians. It may be because he trusted those folk and they trusted him. There was no hostility between them. There was no tension. It is fair to say that the Apostle Paul loved the Philippian congregation more than others. He was concerned about a few internal matters and problems that they might face, but there was no relationship problem between the apostle and the people. You might want to do a study in contrast between Philippians and Corinthians sometime and get the sharp distinction. You do not find Paul putting the Philippians down, but rather exhorting and encouraging. He does not take an egotistical approach that he is the role model. You know, on one occasion in his debates with the Corinthians, he just almost said to them in indisputable terms, "You'd do as well to do as well as I do." But that's not the Philippian spirit. He opens his mind, his heart. He reveals that he's not arrived, that he's not accomplished everything, he's not achieved everything, but he clearly lays out what his guidelines are. "I have not apprehended," he says. "I have not laid hold upon. I have not seized and clasped and brought to my bosom. I don't pretend to have it all in place." But he says, "I am still in the task. I'm still trying. I'm still searching. I'm still on the journey." And in the result of that, he said very simply, "These are the things that I do. First, what's behind is behind." There's a desperate need for most of us to live in the present and look toward the future rather than reliving the past. We cannot remake the past. With its successes or its failures, we cannot redo it. We may grieve over some of our shortcomings. We may feel very comfortable about some of our achievements. But neither are the basis for today and for tomorrow. When Paul said, forgetting the things which are behind, I suspect that he had in mind that he would forget all of the churches that he'd helped start. That he would forget, in a sense, not totally, of course, all of those that he had led to know Jesus Christ personally. Not that he rejected them or cast doubt upon their experience and relationship. But I think he came to understand that what we do yesterday is not sufficient for today. Forgetting the things which are behind. Concentrating on the things that are now. There is a kind of emphasis here that we do not always understand. Life has many options. There are a lot of choices out there for us. Someone has said that life is nothing but a series of selections from the cradle to the grave, and in a sense, that's true. But those choices do make a difference. They do determine where we go, what we do, what we can contribute, in a sense, what we become. And so you hear Paul saying, out of all the options that are mine, the highest priority that I have is to concentrate on what it means to be a disciple, an effective disciple of Jesus Christ. I do not want to clutter up my life with the past victories or failures, the conflicts that I've had, the victories that I've had. Those are not the things of concern. The things that I am most concerned about now is concentrating on this race that I am running in Jesus Christ. You and I, in today's complex, confused, and disturbed world, need a great sense of the present, the here and now, without dismissing the past, but using it as a guide rather than a context for what we do. Paul said, concentrating, I am eliminating other options and making the highest priority of my life this race I'm running in Jesus Christ. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, he says. He borrows from the sporting world here. He talks about the foot race. In effect, he is saying in the language of the New Testament, I bear down upon that which is before me. He is not concerned with the grandstands, though he's probably aware that they're there. He is not looking back over his shoulder to see what someone else is doing or how close a competitor may be to him. That's not the highest concern. The picture is vivid in the language of the New Testament. Stripped of all of the unnecessary weights that could slow him down. All of his intensity concentrating on hearing the signal to run and then bursting forth and then maintaining the pace with a view toward winning. The ultimate objective here is to win. Not in the standards of men, not in the measurements of men, but in the measurements of God. I press toward the mark for the high prize of the calling of God that is in Christ Jesus, Him above all. If you have not read yet, and I'm sure with the other reading assignments you have, it's not possible to read some of the things you might like to, let me urge you to read a book entitled On a Clear Day You Can See General Motors. It is something of the biography of John DeLorean. One of the things that comes through in that book is that DeLorean has operated for many years on the assumption that it is not what you are that matters so much as how you are perceived. And there's a certain flaw in that philosophy, especially for Christians. Certainly we ought to be concerned about how we're perceived, and success is inseparably related to how we are perceived. But we Christians believe that the greater issue is what we are. And you will note that Paul does not talk about how he's perceived. He does not talk about how others evaluate him. He's talking about himself. I have not arrived. I have not attained all. I am forgetting what I've done in the past because it is that which is before me that is most important. And so he says, I press, I bear down upon, I run the race that I may win. Let me have just 2 or 3 minutes more to illustrate what I'm trying to say and do it from a secular world. As a native of Kentucky, most of my early years were spent in Louisville. I think of Louisville as home. I am known as a lover of automobiles. It's been the only real hobby I've ever had. I like them if they're old or if they're new, if they're domestic or if they're imported, if they're shiny or if they're rusty. I like them. And it's been my hobby both in reading and in conversation and in some vacation trips across my lifetime. I was not born with a silver spoon in my hand, but rather a greasy wrench, and it has never changed. Since I have this love, you would understand then that I've had a special interest in the Indianapolis 500. The Brickyard, just 100 miles about from my hometown of Louisville. The Indianapolis 500 race, comparable in the auto racing world to the Kentucky Derby and the horse racing world. I was a great fan of a man named Bill Vukovich, Sr. Bill Jr. is still racing. Bill Vukovich won the Indianapolis 500 in 1953. He came back to win it in 1954. And the big conversation was, would he win it in 55, 3 consecutive years? No man had ever won it, and has not even till this day won it 3 consecutive times, though some have won it 3 and more times. I was pulling for him. He came to the track for the trials before the race. He was asked if he'd come to win, and in his very brusque style, he said, "Of course I came to win. You don't come to this place for your health." The reporter said, "How do you plan to win?" He said, "I'm going to win by turning left." If you know how that race is run, you know that you make left turns. He went on to say, "If you turn right, you're in trouble." I remember that Memorial Day of 55. I had my little radio with me, taking it wherever I went that day as I followed the race. And the early laps, it was clear that he was out front, a daring driver and a good machine. And then after just a very few laps, the announcer's voice grew tense, and he said, "There is a crash on the north turn, number 2, a corner. Here comes Vukovich down the straightaway around the track. Can he miss the wreckage?" And in typical fashion, with his daring, bold style of doing things, he sized it up as to how he should maneuver around that crash. He thought he saw a hole in the wreckage, and he headed for the hole, but he hung on the wreckage, and his racer flipped end, over the wall, over parked cars, and against a tree. And a few moments later, the announcer said, "Bill Vukovich is dead." He diagnosed his own failure. He violated his own rules. He said, "I'm going to win by turning left," which translates by staying on the track. And in that split moment of making a decision, he turned right, and he didn't make it. I ask you, I urge you, I recommit myself this day, that in our concern for success, we remind ourselves that we do it by staying on the track, running the race as God has prepared it, and not as men may seek to divert us from it. May we pray together. Father, we are grateful for this opportunity to be together, for a moment of worship in a beautiful place, people of kindred spirit and mind who share our concerns and who are committed to your causes. Bless this school with all of the members of the family, the administration, the staff, the faculty, the student body, the graduates, and the friends. remind us that we're all a part of the whole, that we're all in the same race, and remind us, our Father, of the ultimate goal, and help us to avoid distraction created by confusion and distrust and misunderstanding. Help us run with Paul, that we may too obtain the prize. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray.